بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا اللهم نور قلوبنا بعلمك واستعمل أبداننا لطاعتك ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية والهدى إنك على كل شيء قدير يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح ما بعد. Yesterday we went through the stories of Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahimahullah and Haji Imdadullah Muhajir Makki and Sheikh al-Hind rahmatullah alayh and Mawlana Abdurrahim Raipuri rahmatullah alayh and how their Ramadan was spent and how their nights of the Ramadan were spent. We also compared it to what's happening today. We spent some time discussing some of the modern day trials and issues that the Muslim community is facing in terms of Ramadan, you know, making the most use of Ramadan. We hope, we pray, we beg Allah that He allows these stories to inspire all of us, inshallah, to ensure that every remaining moment and day of and night of Ramadan is spent in the most powerful and beneficial manner. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that He not allow this to become a proof against us, but rather a proof for us. Allahumma ameen. Regarding Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani, he said, I have narrated the daily routine of Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani for the month of Ramadan in detail in the book The Ramadan of the Elders. I was very blunt. So once Shaykh al-Hadith passed the comment that Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani is so obsessed with Congress, though Haji Amdadullah, Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Mangohi, and Shaykh al-Hind have entrusted you with some work, I have narrated the whole incident in detail somewhere. Hazrat did not say a word and listened attentively. When I had finished my rant, he still had not lost any of his cool. He looked at me and said, I'm not ignorant of what you say. That is why I spend my Ramadan in Bangladesh, in Silat, because the people of UP have no mind to do anything. I spend my Ramadan there, i.e. in Bangladesh, in peace. I receive no newspapers and hear no political discussions. This entire incident has been narrated in detail in the Ramadan of the Elders. Thereafter, it became his habit to save the letters he received from his disciples regarding their spiritual exercises, devotions, and dhikr in his travel bag, and present it to me whenever he came to Saharanpur. Handing them to me once, he said, here, read these. I was stunned. Some of them had a daily routine of 125 times of dhikr daily, and likewise, other exhaustive devotions. What this he's speaking about here is Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani rahmatullahi alayhi, which is the beauty of the ulama of our tradition, is that they were not only people who were experts at the books that they taught. They were not only experts at fatwa that they wrote. They were not only experts in exegesis of the Quran. They were not only experts in spiritual development, reformation, dhikr, tasbih, dua, tahajjud, which we've been hearing, but along with that were very much involved in the political movements. They were very much involved in the liberation of the Indian community from the shackles of colonialism, and they played a very big vital role in that. And so subhanallah, this is something very interesting for us to learn and to remind ourselves that our deen, once again, like I spoke about last night, is super comprehensive. It's not only about huquq and the rights of Allah, it's about the rights of the human beings. It joins worship, teaching, learning, and also the effort to establish and to fight on behalf of civil liberties, to fight on behalf of the human rights, to fight on behalf of the rights of the oppressed ones, and those who are regarded as downtrodden in society. That was part of the tradition of who? Of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as mentioned, that he would always be standing on tu'inul madlum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa would help, assist those who are oppressed. And so this is what you see. Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani rahmatullah alayh, he would be very involved in that effort. We talk about Congress here, talking about the political party in India called Congress, which still exists today. So he said, Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullah alayh was going back and forth with Mawlana Madani that, I don't understand, why are you supporting Congress while others are supporting other parties? There was a very big difference within our ulama in the establishment of a separate Muslim country called Pakistan. Whether that would be in the best interest for the Muslim community that was spread across the larger Indian subcontinent, or it would be against their interests. And there was ijtihad. People made their effort. People thought this would be better. Some people thought that would be better. So he's listening to Sheikh Zakaria going back and forth on this. And Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani says, he said, I'm so surprised at how calm he stayed. You know, when you attack someone's political views, it becomes very tough for a person to keep himself cool and collected. Especially not somebody like you and I who's sitting on the side doing nothing, just talking about politics. A person who spent years of his life dedicated to a certain cause and supporting a certain viewpoint in politics. And then for us, so for someone to come say, why are you doing this? I totally disagree with you. Look at the other people. They're on that side. Why are you on this side? So it's very tough to be able to absorb and quietly listen with forbearance. But subhanAllah, he did that. And then he says, that is why in the month of Ramadan, I don't stick around here in India and UP. I go to Bangladesh, where all this political stuff is not happening. It's a whole different country. These discussions are not happening. And I go do i'tikaf there. And in the i'tikaf, I receive no newspapers and do not hear any political discussions. Meaning, in order for me to remain calm right now, what have I done? I've built myself spiritually to be able to handle this type of stuff. Where do you build yourself spiritually? In the month of Ramadan, in i'tikaf, or even outside of i'tikaf. But month of Ramadan is to spiritually build ourselves. Then you will, if someone says to you something really mean and something nasty, you'll be able to handle it with calmness. How often you and I see that we can't simply keep our cool. We get so quick, we're so quick to answer, so quick to frown, so quick to slam the door, so quick to get upset, so quick to frustrated, because what's happening? Our nafs is out of control. The month of Ramadan is to chisel away at that nafs and to bring it down to the ground level, ground zero. Come down, you're nobody. Where does that happen? That happens through excessive fasting in the month of Ramadan, back to back, back to back. Lots of Qiyamul Layl, lots of Tahajjud, lots of crying, humbling ourselves in front of Allah, humiliating ourselves in front of Allah, that, Ya Allah, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. This plays a very big role in weakening the nafs. And when the nafs gets weakened, then it's easy to be able to handle things that are not going your way. It's easy to handle differing opinions without losing our cool. So this is how he mentioned that he would spend his Ramadan away from these discussions. So in reality, if we want to help the world right now with all the chaos that's happening, the best way to do that is to not spend time reading the news. The more time we spend on watching Instagram and what's happening in the bombings and the shocking this and that and WhatsApp videos that are being forwarded and YouTube and everything else, the less time we will have to be able to focus on dua and dhikr. Because we only have 24 hours in the day. You only have that amount of bandwidth that you can remain focused on. So the amount of time we watch the screen, that time is taken away from where? From the recitation of the Quran and dua. We know what's happening. It's horrible. Once in a while, just read the headlines. You don't need to watch the stuff. Just read the headlines if you need to get you motivated to make dua, or hear it from someone. Many of our mashayikh, subhanAllah, they don't read news. They don't ever pick up a newspaper. But they know everything. Why is that? Because people come and tell them. This is the khulasa. My honorable Ustad Mufti Radha al-Haqq Hafidhullah Ta'ala, when we used to go visit him after Asr with my brother, and sometimes after Isha as well, go spend time with him. We used to always talk about current events. This is, you know, a long time. But he himself was a very particular as a Mufti of the country. I mean, one of the, you know, main Muftis of the subcontinent as well, mashallah. He would have his the small radio? Transistor radio, right? It's a short band, I think that's what they call it, right? I'm forgetting what it's called. So he used to listen to BBC or something like that, BBC Urdu, you know, and every day, twice, you could hear it. You could hear it outside of his house from the glass door. You could hear it from the glass window at 5 p.m. You know, the world report would come. And maybe sometimes even maybe in the evening once, 9 o'clock. But we'd have a lot of discussion. SubhanAllah, it was very interesting that Hazrat Mufti Sahab, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, would be so engaged in political discussions. He had such a good knowledge of what's happening. And it is important for scholars, and it is important for people who are speaking on topics, that they be well informed. If your job is to give advice or to give framework to people who are involved in politics, to people who are involved in all these things, and they're coming to ask you for guidance, which he is a person like that. The people ask him for guidance and opinion, then naturally a person has to be well read, up to date on these issues. But for the vast majority of us, that's not our case. We are not in a position where people are asking our opinions for things. We're not in a position of guiding people on how to handle certain things for the more detailed, nuanced discussions. The major things, by there's some big event have happened. Yeah, that part, of course, we all know about it, and we, as a scholar, as an imam of any masjid, you know, we can give guidance to our community on that. But a lot of times we're reading as though we are the one who has to make a 9 a.m., 9 p.m. conference call, and we've got to make the decision with all the decision makers of the world, with all the world parliament, that they're waiting for me to come and to share my final decision on whether we should go right or should go left. So no, what is more important than that is I spend my energy and save it and use it with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Save it in dua. That we know 160 plus girls have been killed on the very first hour of this horrific, whatever you would call this, beginning of a new war. And that's something that is sufficient for us to shed tears. It's sufficient for us to feel the pain of the loss of innocent life, subhanAllah. And it's so weird when you lose humanity how you speak. I was reading some of the things how people are speaking. It says, no, this all has been caused by, even if the Americans and Israelis actually bombed it, first of all, it's fake probably. Probably nothing happened like that. Probably they just made it up. Number two, they probably did it themselves to gain sympathy. They bombed their own school and killed all the 160 of their own little girls in fourth and fifth grade to gain sympathy of the world, while simultaneously the rest of the 1,000 sites were being bombed. Third, even if the Americans and Israelis did it, actually they don't take the blame. The blame goes back right to the Iranians because of just who they are. How you say, just because you're ugly, that's what it is. So I'm reading very senior analysts from who have very high positions in the country, subhanAllah. This is what they're writing. That even if it happened, well, guess what? It's not our fault. It's your fault. It's because of who you are. We had to do that. So now you're down. You're not speaking to humans. You're speaking to not even animals. You're speaking to a subhuman, sub-animal group of people. بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُّ إِنْهُمْ إِلَّاكَ الْأَنْعَامِ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُّ. Allah says they are like livestock. Nay, they're more astray than livestock, man, honestly. Who can try to legitimize the killing of 160? And some of the, what some of the experts are saying, this is the largest one-day killing of school-age girls in the history of warfare. Not this warfare, not this decade, history of warfare. Since they've been keeping record, there has not been an incident when this many young girls have been killed at one moment in one strike. And you might be hearing about this from me. Maybe some of you who are listening online don't even know what I'm talking about. You know why? Because there's nowhere to be seen on the news. It's all the way buried at the bottom. So now I have given you enough for you and I to sit and cry about. Enough for you to make dua at Maghrib time, Suhoor time, Iftar time, and between four rakats of Taraweeh, dedicating whatever reciting, whatever reading to the believers across the globe, to the oppressed believers across the globe, subhanAllah. Honestly, it's sufficient. Now, when a person, as they say, sare jahan se ba khabar, apne jahan se be khabar. What happens is that sometimes a person becomes aware of the whole world except for his own world. He's aware of everything that's happening across the entire globe in the markets. What's happening to oil? What's happening to crude oil? What's the price of the various, stocks? He knows everything. What's a dollar against, some other currencies? But when it comes to our own condition of heart, we're unaware. We don't want to do that. That is why there has to be some time in Ramadan where we separate ourselves from news. Separate ourselves from video games. Separate ourselves from cricket. Separate ourselves from whatever you like that is a distraction. And there has to be a time when there is no white noise, there's no any noise. Quiet is just us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ramadan, especially during the last 10 days of i'tikaf, is an ideal thing. Ideal moment for that. For those of us who are traveling and work or simply cannot take off all 10 days for school, etc., at least we can do i'tikaf from our distractions. Social media, news, sports, whatever those things are, just cut it out. And inshallah, say, inshallah, till Eid, I am out from this. Alhamdulillah, there are a number of students who have turned in their phones in the office during Ramadan for the whole month. Said, we don't want to be away from these distractions. Great. So we can, even if we don't turn on our phone, we can at least say that we're not going to be reading any news or watching any sports or, play any video games or anything else that is a distraction for us. Regarding Mawlana Abdul Qadir, okay, so lastly, he said he gave a whole bunch of letters. All the letters he had received in Ramadan, he'd carry with him. I'm going to read it afterwards. I can't be answering questions. In order for me to help people, I have to help myself. The example of a scholar and a sheikh or a mentor or a father or mother is like that of a sponge. If you keep on washing the dishes, what happens? The dishes will come clean, and the most stinky thing in your kitchen now will not be the dish, it will be the sponge. The sponge itself becomes extremely dirty. Have you ever seen a stinky sponge? Right? What happened? It took the dirt from all the dishes. dirty dishes. As dads and moms, as parents, as shuyukh, as e-teachers, as murabbis, we're always going after and helping our sons and daughters, helping our students, etc. But in the process of that, we have to understand that we're also, that filth from them is coming upon us. And hence, we have to have downtime for our own rectification or islah. Whoever mom and dad out there is listening to me, whose children are high school, alim school, etc., I encourage you. Alhamdulillah, Allah reward your son and daughter who's studying in the madrasa for 11 months, 12 months of the year, 11 months of the year. But in order for you to be ahead of the game, ahead of your son or daughter, honestly, you also have to do something. And i'tikaf is one beautiful thing. But all those dads and all those moms of hafidat and hufad, and those who are currently memorizing, my advice, encouragement to you is to make niyyah of i'tikaf. Because if we do not keep on nurturing our soul and building our own strong isti'dad and capacity, pretty soon our kids will be ahead of us, which will be wadu'a shay fi ghayri mahalli. It will be like the train boxes in front of the locomotive. How's that going to work? The train boxes have to be behind the locomotive. They have to be behind the engine, not the other way around. So if the kids are ahead of the parents, if the students are ahead of the teachers, then that's going to be a problem. So i'tikaf is one great way. So he would carry all these letters that he would receive, which he didn't open, to read afterwards. So then he said, he came and gave it to Sheikh Zakaria. Here, look at these, are all these letters from my students. Look. So Sheikh Zakaria says, I looked through it and I saw, wow, there are some of his students who are doing dhikr 125,000 times a day. Allah, 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 Allah. Daily, they're writing in a letter, we're doing 125,000 times. Now what do we do next? And it's amazing how those who tread a certain path and make an effort, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to reach. The last story on this, in this section of fasting, it's mentioned regarding Maulana Abdul Qadir Raipuri, rahimahumullah. He says, Hazrat Maulana Abdul Qadir remained ill until the end of his life, but even then maintained silence in his private chamber. I have mentioned one incident like this in the Ramadan of the elders. According to my routine, I recited one juz after dhuhr and took off from Bahith House, the residence where Maulana Abdul Qadir was temporarily residing for treatment. Altaf Bhai, one of the Shaykh's personal attendants, had allocated a small area in the private chamber for me. I would enter there quietly and warn the attendants not to inform the Shaykh of my arrival. One day I came as usual and sat in my retreat as the Shaykh took his medicine. After Asr, I saw and was dazzled by this amazing amount of light like I had never seen before. I wondered that if this is the state of some people's iftar, one can only imagine what their fast must be like. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah. What is he saying? He's saying, Sheikh Zakaria is saying, I stood quietly in the room of Maulana Abdul Qadir Raipuri rahimahullah, and I did not want anyone to make special ikram for me. I did not want anyone to Sheikh Zakaria is here, so now let us try to make some space for him. So he says, first of all, I want to share with you that how many of the stories we're reading, we hear about the sickness of them, of the elders. You see that? If you've been hearing, every single one of these mashayikh, they suffered, what? Sickness. It's subhanAllah, the part of, I guess, the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the pious people is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts them through tests. And so these most pious individuals, they suffered so much sickness. As you saw, Maulana Ilyas could not drink water for 7 years. Right? You saw that. Is you reading it? It's like, are you faking it? Look, the book is right here. Because of the sickness that Hakim told him, the natural doctors of natural medicine said no. So how much they suffered in the process of this, but they kept quiet. So anyway, Maulana Abdul Qadir Raipuri was in his place where he was getting treatment. And Sheikh Zakaria says, I quietly went there after Asr and sat there. Iftar time comes, and he said, what I see these massive amounts of noor where Maulana Abdul Qadir Raipuri is sitting in front of the food. So what a comment, he says. He says, if there's so much noor at the time of iftar, how much noor must there be when they're fasting? It's my fast, your fast. We're both not eating. But shatana bainahum, a huge difference between our fast and their fast. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to get the tawfiq to fast like this. and to make the, get the tawfiq to spend a Ramadan like this. Allahumma ameen. So having that section got completed, I'm in a section. And what else we do in Ramadan besides fasting and prayer? What else do we do? What do most people calculate? There's zakah, right? So let's talk about that. The first section, zakat, one Ilyas Khandalwi. He says, to the best of my knowledge, zakat never became obligatory on any one of my elders of the Ummah. Zakat never became obligatory. At least in their earlier years. Meaning they never kept money in their pocket to that level or in their account upon which zakat would become fard. It's not like that they were poor. They would have money, business, or something else passed down from their family, but they would always be giving it to a degree that it would not have enough in the account upon which zakat would become obligatory. Did that settle with everybody? This is the general principle, he says. Two stories are well known about my uncle, Mawlana Ilyas, rahmatullahi alayhi. Two stories are well known. Number one, he says, once he sent a letter from Nizamuddin, the Markaz of Da'wah in near Delhi, to me. And he said, I have wanted to write to you a letter for many days, but did not have the funds. Did not have the funds to write a letter. And I did not feel right about taking a loan for the sake of a letter. Today I received some funds and I am sending a postcard. In those days, sending a postcard cost only 2 paisa. What would that be, bhai? 2 paisa? Get $9. 2 cents. 2 cents postcard in the 1930s. Remember postcards? Do you remember that? People used to send postcards. He did not have money, 2 cents, to send a postcard. The second story told about him in the famous Gular story, I'm not a witness to this incident, but it was shared with me by my relative who was the imam of a masjid in Delhi. These were Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas rahmatullahi's first years. The work of tabligh had yet not started. My relative thought Hazrat was the sheikh of Delhi and thus must receive delicious foods in Ramadan. My relative was an imam and he thought Mawlana Ilyas is now a big famous sheikh here, so probably people send him a lot of good food. He arrived in Nizamuddin where Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas was staying at Asr time. It was Hazrat's routine to do dhikr loudly from Asr to Maghrib, dhikr jahri, loudly from Asr to Maghrib. At iftar, he would ask the attendants if there was anything to eat. If anything was available, they presented to him, and that would be his iftar and dinner. He did not have a light iftar and a large meal. It was all one thing. Anyhow, when the time of iftar came, Hazrat asked his attendants, is there anything to eat? The helpers replied, Hazrat, nothing but the gular from yesterday. My uncle, Mawlana Ilyas, became so happy. He said, great, perfect, bring it. Mawlana Zakaria is talking about his relative who we got excited. He said, let me go sit, spend time in Asr to Maghrib with Mawlana Ilyas. He probably has a big dastarkhan, big Mawlana Sahab. People must be sending all sorts of stuff. There's nothing there. There's nothing, some leftover stuff from yesterday. My half-hearted relative, who also joined Hazrat, ate 4 or 5 gular, drank a little water, and thanked Allah. That's it. My uncle's habit was to eat before Maghrib, Jama'ah, and then after Maghrib stood up to recite Quran, Nawafil, until Isha. About 10 to 12 minutes before the Adhan of Isha, he made the Salam, meaning that's how long his Nafil Salah was, all the way till 10 minutes before Isha. Usually now our dinners, we have to say, hurry up, Isha is starting in the masjid. Even the good, committed brothers and sisters who want to pray Isha in the masjid, they're still finishing up the third dessert, or enjoying the sof at least. That they don't have time, they say, jaldi karo, we have to run, we have to make it for Isha. Imagine, Maghrib's Isha is just dinner for many people. Here, it's between, dinner is between Adhan of Maghrib and Jama'ah of Maghrib. And then afterwards, what? Nawafil. After performing nafil salah all the way till 10 minutes before Isha, he made salam and lay down in the masjid. The attendants massaged his feet, and then he rested until a few minutes before Jama'ah started. Then he made his wudu and came forward to lead Isha. He always led Taraweeh himself and recited at a calm pace. He completed an hour and a half. Ibn Ilyas used to lead Taraweeh himself. Meanwhile, my relative went inside and ate in the house. In the meantime, my uncle fell asleep almost immediately after Taraweeh and often said, I fall asleep so fast, I don't even recall putting my head on the pillow. Itna tezi se, I fall asleep, I don't remember even when I put my head to the pillow. When you tire yourself for the deen, that's what happens. When you tire yourself for the deen so much, then subhanAllah, you know, you just fall asleep. My Shaykh Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Sa'anupuri and my father had this unique ability to regulate their sleep. They could fall asleep whenever they wanted and wake up whenever they, whatever time they chose to wake up. Complete control over sleep. In those days, my uncle would sleep and wake up at about midnight, which was his routine throughout the year. He attended to his washroom, made wudu, while an attendant boiled an egg or two for him. Then he stood up and prayed until 10 to 12 minutes before dawn. SubhanAllah. From midnight all the way till 10 to 12 minutes before Subah Saliq, till Fajr time starts. And then he would ask the attendants, is there anything for Suhoor? Anything for Suhoor? They said the goulash from last night. He ate four or five and took a few sips of water. My poor relative, seeing this, decided it was time for him to leave Nizamuddin and go back to Delhi. This is too much. I can't handle this. He came to Hazrat after Fajr and asked to leave, but my uncle laughed, knowing why he wished to leave, and refused. He explained that he had need to attend to some work and run many errands. But Hazrat refused and said, not today. My relative thought, what was I thinking when I came here? I'm stuck here. And my Ilyas is not letting me go. The second day after Asr, Hazrat, according to his daily routine, was busy in loud dhikr, while my relative was dreading the sight of the gular for the iftar again. Shortly before Maghrib, a big pot of chicken biryani from Delhi was carried into the khanqah. Suddenly the whole masjid became filled with spicy aroma. My uncle said in iftar, come brother Latif, the biryani came especially for you. For us is the gular. Allahu Akbar. We're going to sit and eat whatever leftover fruits there are, whatever leftover snacks there is, we'll eat that, and you can have the biryani. Honestly, this is something ajeeb, so true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats us based on our weak ones. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see this, when you travel with the elders and mashayikh, when they're on their own, their journey is so much harder, and they are also hard on themselves. But when they have young people like ourselves and weak people like ourselves with them, yani, I meant to say, then you'll see things just change. Because they don't want you to run away, and Allah also doesn't want you to run away. So then what happens? Changes happen based on our needs. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala putting these people through such sickness? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَا وَالْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ, that indeed those who go through the most difficulty are those who are prophets. The ones who go through the most challenge, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, are the prophets. And then there are those who come after them in piety, and then those who come after them in piety. يُبْتَلَ الرَّجُلُ وَعَلَى حَسْبِ دِينِ, a man is tested based on the strength of his deen. إِنْ كَانَ فِي دِينِ صَلَابَةً, if he has more deen, stronger deen, زِيدَ فِي بَلَائِهِ, his tests are increased. وَإِنْ كَانَ فِي دِينِ خِفَّةً, and if his deen is weak, خُفِّفَ عَنْ, then the difficulty also is decreased. حَتَّى يَمْشِي عَلَى وَجْهِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ خَطِيَةً, until a time comes when he's walking on this earth when there's not a single sin. That is why if you don't have much difficulty, thank Allah and be scared that, Ya Allah, I'm not asking for difficulty, please, I would never do that. But at the same time, let me be content that this absence of difficulty does not mean you are upset with me. This absence of difficulty should not mean that I am being pulled in a istidraj, pulled in towards hellfire. Rather, immense amounts of shukr should be done. Immense amounts of shukr. So that you say, Ya Allah, although alhamdulillah you did not test me, I'm not going to enter through the door of shukr. I'm sorry, I'm not going to enter through the door of sabr, I'm going to enter through the door of shukr. The story of Ibn Husayn al-Madani. If Shaykh al-Islam Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani ever happened to travel from Dioban to Peshawar or Calcutta, he would say, I only purchased the ticket up to Saharanpur because I don't have the funds to go any further. Then I would loan him money so he could continue on his journey. Sometimes I had nothing to loan him, but then my whole life ran on loans. I quickly borrowed from someone and passed the money on to him. When he received his fortunes, he dispatched a messenger with the money order and fees to repay me. When he stopped over on his return trip, I argued with him, as this was my usual habit. Why purchase a money order and pay homage to the Farghinani? Wouldn't this fall under the definition of Mualath? You could have paid me in person upon your return. Hazrat's response was always the same. Death could come at any time. I quipped, why, yes, of course, I would have grabbed you by the collar on the day of judgment, demanding that you pay my loan, wouldn't I? The general opinion was that Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani only borrowed from Shaykh al-Hind, Shaykh al-Hadith, because no one else would loan him money in Dioband. That may have been a credible reason, except for the fact that Hazrat knew me since I was 12, and thus felt more comfortable borrowing from me. But this is not the time to get into this topic. There are so many anecdotes about harsh conditions Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani faced upon migration to Medina Munawwara that I don't even know where to begin. But if anyone would like to read it in full detail, they can read the book called Naqsh-e-Hayat. Naqsh-e-Hayat. What happened over here? Allahu Akbar. He's going on a train. Why is he going? He's running around for what? To go visit relatives. He's going doing jalsas. He's doing programs, creating an awareness within the Muslims about the political plight. Just, he's so worried. How can I sit back and watch that while the Muslims are being rounded up, so much harm is being done? So he'd be traveling from back and forth throughout the undivided subcontinent. But sometimes he would buy the ticket only halfway through. And he would say, I bought the ticket till Saharanpur, for example, or somewhere else, but I do not have money further. That's why I haven't bought the ticket. Shaykh Zakariya Rahmatullahi would be next to him. He said, oh Shaykh, can you please give me some? Loan me some money. He would give it to him happily. And then Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani would try his best to send a money order and return it. So when you send a money order, what happens? You have to pay for it. You have to pay for the postage probably. You have to pay for the transaction fees. So he would tell him, why are you paying the English all these taxes and the cost of sending mail when you could have given it to me in person? Have you seen a person that says, why paying in credit card, brother, to the masjid? Huh? Pay in cash, pay in check, pay in ACH. Why wait that 3%, 2% money go to a random credit card company? Think about it. But we say, no, I want points. Right? If you want points, then add the extra money. If you really have to. So, he says that how frugal, look at how frugal he would be. Mawlana Zakariya Rahmatullah Alayhi himself would listen to the entire, Mawlana Zakariya Rahmatullah himself would be the one giving the loan. And he would say, please do not worry about giving it back to me afterwards. You can, when you meet me in person, I will give it to you. I mean, you can give it to me. So then he said, why don't you do that? And he says, the reason I don't do that is because I don't know if I'm going to be able to be alive while I'm still owing you money. And I do not want to be held up accountable in the Day of Judgment. So Shaykh Zakariya says, no problem. What do you think? I was going to hold you by your neck on the Day of Judgment. Oh, Hussain Ahmad Madani did not get owe me. He owed me money. He didn't pay me. So what do you think I'll do? So look at the way he is dealing in the terms of ensuring that he is borrowing money for the work of deen. Borrowing money for the work of deen. And at the same time, he's also paying it back as soon as possible, even if it means an extra added cost. Because he does not want to be maqrood and does not want to be owing somebody for any long period of time. And then he says, the time when Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani traveled to Makkah to Al-Mukarramah and the difficulty, Madina Al-Munawwara, the difficulty he raised there, he said, that's too much. That requires another whole conversation of a person who had so much, and mashallah, power. So many people knew him. But yet, how he gave that all up and went to Madinatul Munawwara. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us the beautiful qualities that have been mentioned so far. Make all of us men and women of taqwa, of tahara. Make men and women of salah and zakah. And I'll make us amongst those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would like to see in the manner that we are. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallah, bihamdihi, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, inshaAllah. We can please proceed downstairs for iftar.